glorious fellowship. Please turn with me in closing tonight to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read a couple of sections out of this chapter rather than reading the entire thing. It's a very long chapter. So we're going to read from verse 17 down to verse 24, and then we'll jump from there into a later section of the chapter. But let's start 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Jump with me then to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. We'll finish our reading at the end of verse 40. Let's pray for a brief moment before we come to think about and discuss even what's in that passage. We need the Lord's help that we might understand it, that we might even be changed through his word tonight. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for everything that has already been said and done. We thank you that the gospel, the Christ of the gospel, have been the focus of our worship so far. That whether it's the hymns we've sung as a congregation, the pieces from the choir, the testimony, the opening prayer, every part of it, Lord, is seeking to magnify Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want that to stop now. Rather, as we consider the word, yes, we want the challenge of the gospel to go forth. We want the reality of sin to be clearly presented to everyone here tonight, but we also want the Christ of the gospel to be presented. Lord, we pray that you will bring about a response. As the passage we just read even says, that you will turn hearts unto the Lord. It's not a work that the preacher can do. It's not a work that any of us can do for the people we love, our children, our friends. Lord, we ask that you will turn hearts to yourself. Do it for your own glory, we pray. For Christ's sake. Amen. We all know the story of Hansel and Gretel. It's a story that's been told for over 200 years, and it was decided for some reason, I don't know when that happened, that this story was perfectly appropriate for children. I don't know who made that decision, but I think they were completely wrong. You know the plot of the story. Two children, Hansel and Gretel, belong to a very poor family, and their cruel stepmother wants to get rid of them so that she and her husband can save enough money to buy food. So she comes up with a plan. She's going to take them into the forest. She's going to leave them there to die. Let's just pause there. That's a pretty scarring premise for a children's story, but apparently that's how they decided to begin this one. Okay, but it gets worse. Eventually, the children make it to a witch's cottage, and she wants to eat Hansel. So she imprisons him and force-feeds him before preparing the oven to cook him. The witch's plan, however, fails because Gretel pushes her into the oven and shuts the door behind her. Delightful, and they all lived happily ever after. But what's even more disturbing than any of those details, and what I think is the hardest part for me to explain when I, as a dad, read this story to my kids, is Hansel and Gretel's indecisive father. We're supposed to believe, according to the story, that he loves his children very much. I, however, believe that he's a complete psychopath. In the version of the book that we have at home, there maybe are different versions of it, but in our version, he agrees to this plan to send his own children off into the forest with his wife to their death. Soon after that, he's apparently changed his mind. He's relieved, he's delighted because they found their way home again, thanks to clever Hansel leaving a trail on the ground. But for some reason, again, he changes his mind for a second time. It's not long after that that he again decides, well, the best thing for us to do is to send the children off into the forest again to their doom. What's wrong with this man? It seems like he can't work out whether or not he loves his children. He's indecisive. On one hand, yes, he's very fond of them and he wants to keep them around. On the other hand, well, he also wants money and he's prepared to do whatever it takes to get that money. He's a bit of a crazy person. And to me, he is the real villain of the story of Hansel and Gretel. Not the stepmother, not the witch in the gingerbread house. And I don't know if my children will ever be the same again after we read Hansel and Gretel. Now, what's the point of all that? Why did I start my sermon in that way? Well, none of us can identify, at least I hope not, none of us can identify with this father's decision to plan the death of his own children. However, we can all identify with that indecisiveness, where he kept on changing his mind. He didn't really know what he wanted, because there's times where, for all of us, coming to a final decision is not a simple thing to do. What am I going to wear today? What are we going to make for dinner tonight? What A-level subjects am I going to study? What color of curtains are we going to get for the living room? Any number of things, any number of decisions, and we find it very hard to settle quickly. Read with me verse 21. Verse 21. It says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. On this day, Elijah spoke to a crowd of people who were finding it hard to reach a decision. It says in that verse that they were halting between two opinions. Now, their indecision isn't something unimportant, like the curtains in your living room or what you're having for dinner. Their indecision was on what is probably the most significant issue of all, because they are faced here with a choice which would have an impact on eternity. For them, decision time has arrived. It's the same for you tonight, because the events in this passage do not just make up an interesting or entertaining story. The events in this passage are relevant for the here and now. They speak about your eternal destiny. They speak about the decision which faces you. The choice to be made was not just for Elijah's time. It's for all of us tonight. For you too, decision time has arrived. Decision time has arrived. Any decision that you have to make needs to have options. This situation is absolutely no different. Elijah shows the people that there are two options from which they can choose through his very simple question in verse 21. I've read it already. I'll read it again. How long halt ye between two opinions or options or views? That's basically what he's saying. So first of all, the first thing we have here is the question. The question. That word, halt. How long halt ye? We use it to describe someone who's standing still, someone who's stationary. That's really not what the word means in terms of the Hebrew language. It's actually more used to describe someone who's hopping or even somebody who's limping. The same word is actually used later in the chapter when it describes how the prophets of Baal leapt up onto the altar as they were trying to get Baal to send fire from the sky. So that's really what the word means. And so the thought of halting between two opinions is a little bit like a bird in a tree. Have you ever watched a bird in a tree? It doesn't stay still for very long. It's constantly moving from branch to branch, hopping from one to the other, rarely staying stationary for any length of time. That's really what Elijah is getting at here. How long are you going to flip-flop? Because the people of Israel don't think here that they were sitting on the fence. They were somehow in this kind of neutral position where they weren't worshipping God and they weren't worshipping Baal. This was the first time they had ever been given the option to decide, well, which God are we going to worship? That's not the case. What was actually happening was they were trying to worship both gods at the same time. They were flip-flopping from one to the other when it suited their circumstances, when it suited their needs at any particular point in time. We'll switch over now. We'll worship Baal for a while. Tomorrow we'll go back. We'll worship the God of heaven. They wanted to keep the worship of both gods and somehow make it all work together. Elijah's pointing out it can't be. It can't be. You can't put these two things together. Both God and Baal cannot be worshipped. It must be one or the other. Elijah, of course, is not alone. It's the Holy Spirit here who is speaking through Elijah. We know that because when Christ came, he taught exactly the same thing when he said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon simply refers to a love for money or a love for stuff. That's the idea. Point is that no matter where or when, the true God of heaven will not share his position with anyone else. Whether it's Baal, whether it's any other idol, whatever that might be. And maybe tonight, as you come into this meeting or as you watch online tonight, maybe you're someone who's trying to follow God a bit, but also serve yourself at exactly the same time. Maybe your idol is the idol of popularity, the idol of personal happiness, the idol of keeping all of your friendships. The truth is, you can't do both. You can't follow both of these paths. You can't keep hopping from one to the other. The bottom line is this: God will not share his throne with you. He alone must sit on the throne of your heart. Many of the people who heard Elijah on this day, they knew that. They knew that the Lord was the true God. They didn't genuinely believe that both God and Baal were the true God. They knew the Lord was the true God and that he must be worshipped, but it was out of fear that they added to that the worship of Baal. See, it was too risky, wasn't it, to go against the worship that was the worship of the king and his wife? Too risky to go against the prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them. Scary to put yourself out there. They're trying to please everybody. And Elijah tells them, you can't do it. You can't. You can't please the king and God at the same time if the king wants you to worship a false god. It is not possible. And so there's a searching question for all of us tonight. All of us. Even if you tonight are here and you claim to be a Christian, are you putting yourself on the throne next to God? Are you putting yourself on the throne next to God? Are you following and serving him completely, or are you just doing it when it's easy and when it's comfortable to do it? See, you can sometimes find yourself doing all the right things on the outside, but you're just trying to please somebody else. Just trying to keep everybody happy, everybody on side, but you're doing it all and there's no actual love for the Lord. Tonight, God is asking you through his word, how long halt ye between two opinions? This is the question. The question. And we know the answer to the question that Elijah was asking. We know that the Lord, Jehovah, he is the true God. Baal is false. Elijah comes up, and you know the story, many of you, I'm sure, we read a part of it, where Elijah comes up with a way to prove the fact that the God of Israel is the true God and Baal is false. The proof comes because God sends fire from heaven upon the altar, and yet the worshippers of Baal saw nothing. Why? Because Baal doesn't exist. There was no fire for the prophets of Baal because their God does not exist. And after all of that, we see the second thing I want you to notice tonight. The consequence. The consequence. The consequence, particularly for those who had not chosen to follow God. That's the prophets of Baal. They had made a commitment. They had chosen to reject God and worship the idol. The passage tells us they faced a consequence for the choice that they made. They'd rejected God and chosen to follow the idol. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. Elijah said unto them, that is the children of Israel, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. It's pretty stark. What happened to them? What was the consequence of the choice that they made? Death. Those who had not served the true God suffered the penalty for it. And the penalty is death. Just like before, there's a picture being painted in this story. I want you to understand that. It shows that what happened to the prophets of Baal is relevant for you. It matters tonight. Because God here is showing us the consequence for making the wrong choice. For settling on the wrong opinion. It's out of his mercy that he does this. You might not see it that way, but he doesn't want you to be in the dark. He doesn't want you tonight to be able to say, well, I never knew. I didn't know what options I was faced with. I didn't know what the consequence was going to be. He has made it abundantly clear that there will be a terrible consequence for anyone who follows anyone or anything other than him. He did that, didn't he, with Adam in the Garden of Eden. When he showed him that tree, he said, in the day which thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What's he doing? He's showing Adam, before he was able to make a decision, showing Adam, here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequence if you go the wrong way. We do it as parents as well. Those of you who are parents, you know, you say, don't do that, otherwise I'll leave the rest of that to your imagination. And sometimes, in fact, not just sometimes, most of the time, our children don't see it. They don't understand it. They think that we're being cruel. They don't see that we do this and we say this because we love them. Why? We want them to know what the consequence is so that they avoid making the wrong choice. We want to guide them in the right way. And it's the same with God and the human race. He shows us the consequence. Now, understand, you're not going to be taken down to a riverbank and executed. That is not how this matters or is relevant to you tonight. But there is a form of death that you can expect should you follow the wrong path. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll lose the jacket at this point. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 18. And you'll notice Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, which are the two verses we're about to read, they're in brackets. It doesn't mean that this bit's not inspired. It doesn't mean that this bit wasn't God's word. It is God's word. It's just in brackets because it's a further explanation of the thought that the Apostle Paul is working through here, but it's perfectly relevant for us tonight. Philippians 3, verse 18, he describes many who walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 19 gives a pretty clear description of the kind of people that Paul is describing. People whose God is their appetite. That's really what it means. Not just their physical appetite for food, but their constant overindulgence in whatever it might be. Seeking constantly to satisfy their own urges. It could be food, it could be any number of different things. He says that these are people who glory in things about which they should be ashamed. Then he says that they have their hearts set on the things of earth. We looked at that in this morning's meeting already. So this is a description, isn't it, of the idol of self. I think the idol of self is the most widely worshipped idol of any in this entire world, the god of self. This is going to sound harsh, but it's what the Word of God says. Verse 18 tells you tonight, if that's what you're living for, to satisfy yourself, aiming only in this life to make yourself happy, it says you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's what God says. He goes on in verse 19 to say that for you it will end in destruction, eternal death. It's hard to read, but it is true. Remember, he tells you now, tonight, you're here to see and to understand this consequence. It's all out of his mercy. You're hearing this because he's a merciful God, that you might turn and run in the opposite direction. God has promised everlasting wrath for those who reject him, for those who give their worship to any other. He proved it in 1 Kings 18 with the prophets of Baal. He drives that point home again in Philippians chapter 3. This is the consequence, death. That brings us to another thought as we go back to 1 Kings 18. We've seen the question, we've seen the consequence, but then we want to notice the response. The response of the people. How did the people respond on this day? Look first of all at the end of verse 21. Elijah asks the question. He sets the two options in front of the people. It says then, the people answered him not a word. At first, the people, they didn't speak at all. For whatever reason, they still weren't able to make their minds up. They weren't able to decide which branch of this tree are we going to stay on. Maybe it was, again, that fear of being punished by the king. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was fear of being rejected by their families. Maybe they just had doubts. They just were not sure which of these two courses was the right one. There was probably a mixture of all of those things in this group of people. But for now, the people continued to hop along, jumping between these two opinions. They weren't able to commit. And you know what that's like as you sit in the pew tonight, listening to this message. Fear of other people's opinions about you. Fear of having to make changes, make sacrifices. Fear and doubts as to whether or not this is real at all. If that's you tonight, keep reading. Keep reading, because for the Israelites, all of that fear and doubt, it was all about to change, because very soon they saw the truth. Look at verse 39. Fire has fallen. Elijah has proven that the God of Israel is the true God. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Fire fell from heaven. God proved himself clearly, and that changed everything. Do you notice how it says, the people saw it? The people saw it. Their eyes were opened to the truth. It says a few verses before that about when Elijah prays, he asks that the Lord will turn their hearts back again. This is the Lord's work to turn hearts, to open eyes. Let me ask you tonight, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you get it? He is the one true God. He won't share his place with anyone else. He'll punish all who reject him with eternal death. He alone is to be worshipped. Will you submit to those truths? Will you accept the truth of what the Word of God is saying? Will you see it and, like the Israelites, fall on your face before him? Confess that he alone is the God who must be believed on, obeyed, and worshipped. If you intend to do that tonight, if you intend to obey, follow, and worship the true God, you don't have to make that up. He's told us how. He's told us what must be done. Listen to me. It's very important that you understand this tonight. Because on the basis of what you're reading, you might think, well, is all that's being asked of me here just to make a really firm commitment to follow God better, to worship God with even more zeal? Is that what Elijah was asking of the children of Israel? Is that what I'm asking of you tonight? No, it's not by working harder to please God with your effort. The obedience he requires of you is faith in Jesus Christ. That is what is required of you. For all who come that way, and only that way, oh, there's a different consequence. It's not the eternal death that we saw earlier, it is eternal life. It is yours and it is free. All is required of you is faith. Like the Israelites, if tonight you see it, then believe it and confess it. This is the response. But as we come to a close, I want you to think again about that question that Elijah asked. He asked the people using two really striking words. He asked them, how long? How long? How much longer until you come and believe? How much longer until you worship the true God? The time for indecision is over, as he asks, how long? How long? I ask you the same question tonight because some of you have known the truth in your mind for some time, but I can still ask you tonight, if you're not saved, still trying to serve God and yourself at the same time, how long are you going to do this for? How many more sermons are you going to hear? How many more warnings? How many more Sundays are going to come and go, and you'll just hop along, still unsettled, still undecided? How long? How long? Don't hop. Don't ignore it. Don't wait any longer. But see the truth and submit to it. If the Lord be God, let me tell you tonight, he certainly is. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Follow him. Amen. Let us turn to our closing hymn, 242. 242, sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. We won't sing the entire hymn. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. First three verses.